Good morning. Well, while I think about it, I want to make sure to announce that we will not be meeting on spring break. So that would be, I believe, March 24th is that Tuesday. So just so you have that heads up. How are you all doing this morning? I never get to ask you that. What? Oh, good. All right. I'm doing well, too. I love, and I guess I say it often, but I love being able to just start worshiping the Lord. It's such a wonderful way to quiet ourselves, you know, to get our eyes, our focus back on the Lord. And He is so faithful to meet us every week, and how I thank Him for that. Well, last week we completed the book of Ruth. But it's my hope that if there's one thing that we all know to be true, it's that there's always more. You know, I think I emphasize it often, but it's because the reality of the power of the living word is so wonderful. And I would always hope that all of you carve out time on a daily basis to spend in the Word, to allow the Lord to speak to you. You know, I know it's been your experience, it's certainly been mine, that you can have read a verse dozens of times, and then one time you read it, and it's like, how did I never see that before? And that's what the Word is. The Lord will use it. And sometimes He'll use it to grab our attention for something He knows we're going to need later that very day. Other times, it's to just speak to us exactly where we are in that very moment. But I love His Word, and I love that for all the times that I have gone through the book of Ruth and just loving it so much every time, there has never been a time that He hasn't shown me more. You know, so I just want to encourage you in that. So we're going to revisit the workings of God in the book of Ruth. And I'm hoping that we're going to see His sovereign, gracious hand in our own lives as well. You know, I have purposed, and I know I've veered a little, but I have purposed to keep our focus on the characters in this story, because I have wanted each one of you to feel like you know them. You know their personalities. That if you were to see maybe a Hollywood picture about the book of Ruth, you would know if something didn't ring true to what the Word says about her. My prayer is that truly you do have that sense of knowing the characters in this story, because they're wonderful, and they're all with messages for each one of us. There's not one of those characters, apart from Boaz, that we could not be ourselves with the Lord. And so let's be thinking about what the Lord wants to say to us as we go through Ruth again. You know, one of the things that I love about Ruth, and we're not going to go through all four chapters, by the way, is that it reads like a story. You know, it's very direct, very straightforward. We may have had a term or two or a custom that was unfamiliar to us, but other than that, it's very straightforward. And it also moves right along. If anything, perhaps faster than we would like it to be. And And I know that there are also details that, because the story is moving right along, are missed. The author apparently didn't think that those details were necessary. And in many of those cases, I have taken the liberty of filling in those blanks with my own personal ideas and theories. But the one thing I refrained from doing was drawing the comparison of Boaz to Jesus. And it's such an obvious comparison that probably many of you were wondering why I wasn't saying something, why I wasn't verbalizing that. But I wanted us to stay with the story and then to come back, which is where we are today, to then see how the whole story applies to our lives, but also then to land on our Boaz. So today we're going to revisit chapter 1, allowing that to be the foundation. And I'm asking the Lord to show us who we are in the characters we're going to look at today, that we would identify with them where it applies. And then that's going to be the foundation today for what next week will be, I believe, the conclusion of this study, which is when we will meet our Boaz. However, there will be more to come, so don't be thinking, and I'll probably tell you next week. But the study time isn't over, just the book of Ruth. So if you haven't turned there, maybe you would like to open to the book of Ruth. The first character on the scene is Elimelech. He and his family lived in Bethlehem, Judah. And though Bethlehem means house of bread, we're told in the very first verse that there was a famine in the land. Apparently, that wasn't the case in Moab. In Psalm 108, verse 9, God describes Moab as his washpot, leaving us wondering what in Moab drew Elimelech there. And though it was about 50 miles away, and it was a country that followed after false gods, Elimelech still decided to move his family there. Apparently, there was no consideration that he was taking his family away from Bethlehem, the place where they would have corporate worship and fellowship and worship the one true and living God. You know, I wonder if Elimelech wrestled with this idea, or did he just follow his inclinations? A favorite verse for many of us is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And while that verse resonates as truth to us, we all know how easy it is to lean on our own understanding, especially when the situation seems pressing. You know, we can forget those verses and make our decisions based on what seems reasonable, responsible, prudent, you know. I wonder if Elimelech talked it over with Naomi. Did they pray? Was he mindful of taking his two sons away from their like-minded friends to the worldly atmosphere of Moab? Or did he squelch any of those disturbing thoughts, applying the pat answer that he had come up with in his mind? that it was only going to be for a while. The Bible presents none of the answers to those questions, does it? But we can examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what would we do in a similar situation? This is especially applicable for any single woman in our midst. And if you're a single mom, even more so. Because like Elimelech, if you're going to make a move, you're making a decision that has the potential of influencing your children greatly. So if you're considering a move, will it take you from your house of worship? Have you looked into the churches that are available in that location? You know, I think too often we can make this assumption that, well, if there are lots of churches there, of course there are churches that will be teaching the Word of God. And yet more and more, that isn't the case. And I have heard from people who have moved away that they have been so discouraged because a church that goes through the Word of God is rare anymore. And so that's a valid question to ask yourself. And again, if you're a single mom, are you also moving away from family members? Both church family and your own family. You know, loving grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. Don't underestimate the importance of having that support system in your life. Perhaps the lure for the move is a job providing a better income. And this applies to anyone, of course. But again, to a single mom, that can carry significant weight in the decision making. Probably 20 years ago, I knew a single mom who was offered a job cross country. And she was excited because the financial benefits were great. It was going to really, maybe for the first time, give her a sense of security as far as her income was concerned. And she came to me basically to tell me she was ready to say yes. And I asked her, so have you sought the Lord in this? And she had to admit that other than saying, oh God, thank you, this is wonderful, this is so exciting, she had not actually asked, Lord, is this from you? Is this what you would have for me? And so she admitted that, and she determined to spend time seeking the Lord, asking for that clear direction, and she earnestly sought him. It all came down to church. She'd been taking her kids from a church they loved and from friends who went there and had been their friends for years. She'd be taking them from that to a totally foreign atmosphere with no promise of solid biblical teaching. So she decided against the move. And to me, that was so courageous because here it was apparently offering so much. As it happened, a couple of months later, another job opened up for her that didn't require a move. And it had great financial benefits. She never regretted that decision. And I told her, I will never forget your example. And here, more than two decades later, I'm telling you the story. So to single women out there, as a single woman, we can feel that these decisions are ours. You know, I even hear single women say that it's kind of nice because they feel like they get to call the shots in their lives. But may I make a recommendation to you? Instead of just making your list of pros and cons when a move comes along, seek the Lord. Such decisions are worth the time it takes to seek His direction. Put Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 on a little card. Put it where you can see it often, reminding you to not lean on your own understanding. Find other scriptures regarding the Lord directing your steps. There are lots of them. Highlight them in your Bible. A few of my favorites are Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, it is not for man to determine his own steps. Proverbs 16:9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. In Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. The point being, He will direct your steps. Read the Word. Pray. Journal. Keep a record of the scriptures that the Lord gives you. And by that I mean not just the address where it can be found, but when He gives you a scripture, write out the whole thing. Because I have found that even in the process of writing it out, sometimes perhaps another scripture will come to your mind and you'll turn to that. And perhaps as you're writing that out, it's going to lead you to yet another. That's how the Lord works. He answers when we ask Him. He promises that. I know I've shared with you in the past about when the Lord directed me to make this move to Portland. He gave me a plethora of scriptures that made it crystal clear, and that was in 1 week's time, that I was to make this move. And truly, that was miraculous in my situation for two main reasons. Number one, I'm a total stick in the mud, you know. I love the familiar. I totally enjoy same old, same old. I'm not adventurous. And the second reason was I had lived happily in Medford for 35 years. Why would I ever move? And yet, to my own amazement, He showed me without the slightest room for doubt that this is what He had for me. And I have loved living here. It's been a huge blessing in my life. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." His will for you is worth seeking. Believe that it matters to Him where you are. He knows what is best for you, and He will lead you there. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." That's God's promise to us. So He's not saying, you know, give it a try, and if it's your lucky day, you might hear from me. No, He says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Isn't that amazing? How I love that promise. So we know not what Elimelech's life was like in Moab. We just know that it ended there. The book of James tells us in the 4th chapter, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." What Elimelech thought would be for a while, we know had an abrupt ending. The second person we're introduced to is Elimelech's wife, Naomi. And as mentioned earlier, we don't know what part she played in this move. She could have been either extreme. She could have been applauding Elimelech for his brilliant idea, or perhaps she could have tried to dissuade him. We're not told, so I would just like to give her the benefit of the doubt and believe that she was not complicit, but rather that she was submissive. And if that's the case, that can be troubling to some here, especially if your theology is off a little. You know, some people have this conviction, and it's a thought that's, you know, kind of easy to adopt, and that is, if you do the right thing, everything's going to be great for you. And so, if you do the right thing and everything isn't so great, you think, what is this about? I mean, I did this and I did this and I did that. How come? And I hope each one of us know that we do the right thing because it's the right thing. We don't do it so that we will be happy. Although I must say, in the big picture, whether we would even see it or not, doing the right thing will work out for the best. So here Naomi has submitted to her husband, and he's dead. You know, she probably thought, well, at least I have my two sons. And those sons are Mahlon and Chilion. They fall in love and marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And I trust that for a while there was a happier atmosphere, because there is nothing like young love to make people happy and to bring laughter. Perhaps Naomi started thinking the Lord was with her after all. We're not told how long they were married, but we read in verse 5 that both of them died also. So here poor Naomi finds herself grieving once again, this time with her two daughters-in-law. Did she cry out to the Lord? Did she pour out her heart of grief before him? I believe that in the midst of Naomi's sorrow, her daughters-in-law could see her belief in the living God even while witnessing her and her bereavement. For Naomi, it had been 10 long, dry years since the move to Moab. 10 years without corporate worship of the one true God. And the famine Naomi thought they left in Bethlehem was now what she felt in her soul. Has such a dreaded time come to someone here today? Do you feel a famine in your soul? If you do, call out to God. Pour out your heart to him. Go to your knees before him and pray and cry and seek him. Have your Bible there. Open your Bible. Expect him to speak. He wants you to cast all of your cares upon him. And as you do, he will meet you in that time. So read his word. And when you read it with the expectation that he is going to speak. And if you have to, cry your eyes out. The terrible thing about having those kinds of emotions is that our feelings can betray us. And for whatever reason, maybe it's just because it's a time of great vulnerability, but for whatever reason, when we're in that place of grieving, of just being so low, so undone, we will give credit to our feelings. And as I say, they betray us. Our feelings can suggest that God isn't there because we're not feeling him. He feels far away. And our prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling. And when that happens to you, that's when you totally rely on what you know to be true of God. He's good. He's merciful. He's kind. And he's faithful. His ways are perfect, and he loves you with an everlasting love. This is why it is so always my heart. You've heard me say it many, many times. For you to know God. Because if you come to this place in your life and you don't even know him, and you're wanting to think about what is true about him. I know what I'm thinking, I know what I'm feeling, but what is true? If you don't have an answer to that, it's just that much more devastating. But if you've read the word, if you know him, then it will be a huge comfort when you remind yourself of the truths of who he is. And then you can recognize your feelings have nothing to do with it. What's true is true. Psalm 119, verses 25, 26, and 28 say, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. When Naomi heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people in Bethlehem, she knew she had to go back. You know, she must have felt so far from God. If she had been praying, she wasn't aware of seeing any answers. Elimelech was dead. Mahlon was dead. Chilion was dead. From her perspective, God had reduced her to nothing. I'm pretty sure that she didn't have any sense of God's part in directing her back to Bethlehem. But I'm hoping that from our viewpoint, it's clear to you that it was, in fact, his hand. We need to be aware that in times of loss, our perception can be totally off. We can be so swallowed up by grief that we feel totally alone. We can be praying, reading the Word, but not hearing answers, not feeling direction, and perhaps worst of all, not feeling His presence. And it's in times like that that we must remember our senses can fail us. If only Naomi had turned her mind to Elroy, the God who sees, what a difference that could have made. Had she been in fellowship with other believers, that would have been something that perhaps they would have reminded her. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. It's so important that we stay plugged into church during hard, dry times. The irony is that sometimes that's the last thing we want to do. But it's then that we need corporate worship. It's then that we need that fellowship more than ever. And so we need to make ourselves go. Sadly, the place where Naomi would have found this was 50 miles away. It seems that initially the plan was for Naomi and her two daughters-in-law to move to Bethlehem. Their possessions must have been minimal because they headed out on that 50-mile trek with whatever they could carry. We don't know how far down the road they got from Moab when it dawned on Naomi that her two Moabite daughters would not have any place in Bethlehem. They would never receive acceptance in her mind. And so she admonished them to return to Moab, saying that they had their families, they had their gods, and it would be better for them. In fact, it would really be their only hope for a possible future. And as she's saying a tearful goodbye, they also break down, not just weeping, but wailing. It says that they lifted up their voices. They weren't able to bear the thought of parting with Naomi. In the end, Orpah obeyed Naomi. Perhaps that was the beginning of Naomi recognizing that she couldn't trust her senses, because Orpah's walking away, but Ruth is clinging to her, tearfully pleading with her to let her remain. She confesses her devotion to Naomi, a love that Naomi had greatly underestimated. But even more, and far more important, was that Ruth confessed her heart's longing to follow Naomi's God. So this was Ruth's conversion. Though she'd seen her mother-in-law enduring grievous trials, she'd also observed something in Naomi's God that set him apart from all other gods. There was substance, strength, power. And now this God has intervened, and he's drawing Ruth to himself. And so that was Ruth's crisis. Not only is she devoted to her mother-in-law and wanting to stay with her, care for her, help her in any way she can, she also knows she cannot bring herself to return to the godless people of Moab. She not only loves dear Naomi, but she also loves Naomi's God. There can be no turning back for her. She must go to where Naomi's God is worshiped, and she must follow after only him. So do you see these events as from the hand of God? Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion die. God brings Naomi the news that he has come to the aid of his people, providing her the opportunity to repent, to recognize her need to return to her people and to her God. That was Naomi's crisis, followed by the circumstances that brought Ruth face to face with her need to declare her devotion to Naomi and her love for her God. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The Lord ordained those circumstances that ultimately led both Naomi and Ruth to himself. The truth is, probably none of us would vote for a crisis in our lives. But we can trust that God will use them for his purposes, whether we see all the results in our lifetime or not. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning and the end. You and I can enjoy the benefit of being able to see the Lord in this story, but we don't always see him so readily when it's in our own lives, do we? From Naomi's perspective, she was the one living this story. She's on her own. In her mind, she's flying by the seat of her pants with not the slightest assurance that this plan of hers will end well. Seeing Ruth's determination, Naomi continued the trek to Bethlehem, almost oblivious to Ruth's presence at her side. Ruth remains respectfully quiet, taking the lead from her mother-in-law. It's all unfamiliar territory to her, and as Bethlehem comes into view, Ruth is all eyes. There are several women gathered together, all watching them. It even looks like they're talking about them. Finally, within earshot, she hears one say, "Can this be Naomi?" The dialogue Ruth hears is sad. The women seem welcoming, but Naomi doesn't seem to notice that. Instead, she speaks to them about how the Lord has afflicted her, how he's made her life bitter, how she's now returning to Bethlehem, having lost everything. If you were seeing people you hadn't seen for 10 years, what would be your testimony? Would you be able to see the sovereign hand of God in your life and give him the glory? Poor Naomi, she has not one good thing to say. It's probably safe to say she didn't have 1 ounce of optimism. Have you been there? Deplete of joy, with no hope for the future? James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and God will draw near to you." In those times, don't rely on your senses, on what you feel, because your senses can betray you. Lean on God's word, which is truth. Put your full weight on it. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." Isaiah 46:4 says, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. I believe that deep down, Naomi had faith. Her faith was what had opened Ruth's eyes to God's reality. But far away from corporate worship and the fellowship of other believers, that faith had been worn down, not watered, and her losses had taken a terrible toll. When she entered back into Bethlehem, in verse 20 and 21, twice she referred to God Almighty, the Hebrew name for El Shaddai, the sovereign, all-powerful, all-sufficient one. And leaving the place where she could have worshiped him, she had found only emptiness. Was she now acknowledging that she was returning to El Shaddai, the one who nurtures, nourishes, and satisfies? She also acknowledged in verse 21 that it was the Lord who brought her back. She wasn't faithful to him, but he, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, was faithful to her. We have a covenant-keeping God. I know I'm not the only one here who has, in her life, veered off far away from the Lord and what he would have had for me. But I can attest, and I know you could too, that his faithfulness is what drew me back to himself. Perhaps he did allow a crisis in our lives, but we can always remember that that crisis originated in his love. In the 10 years away, Naomi lost sight of Elroy, the God who sees. She felt far removed from Emmanuel, God with us. The truth? He did see. He was there. Isn't it so evident? In my mind, he confirmed it as his sovereign hand led her back to Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's pray. And Lord, I do thank you that no detail escapes you in your plans for us. And Lord, sometimes we're seeing things in our lives and we just think, what an amazing coincidence. But Lord, we know it is in truth your hand working in our lives. Lord, you know if there are any here today who are like Naomi was in that dry, lonely, hopeless state of mind. What I love is you brought her here. You brought her here where she could have corporate fellowship, where she could worship, where she could hear the word of God, and where she could be encouraged by other sisters. Lord, would you nudge her with that truth? She may have made herself come this morning, but Lord, let her know you are blessed by your obedience because you're the one who drew her here. And so, Lord, I thank you for that, And I do pray for any here who are in that low, low place, that you would encourage them to seek you, because you will be found, to lean on you, to count on your truth. You are the God who sees, and you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.